Thank you, Trent, for sharing tonight. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth a little less than 2,000 years ago. Heard a story about a little girl who was in class at school, and I know school's almost out, but she was listening to her science teacher, and he was teaching about whales. And so she was an excitable young girl, and she said, "Oh, I know all about whales. I know that it was a whale that swallowed Jonah." Well, the science teacher was trying to be polite, and he said, "Honey, I know that that's what you believe, but it's just impossible. That couldn't have happened, and I hate to tell you this, but it couldn't have happened. The whale just couldn't have swallowed Jonah." And she said, "No, I know that's what happened. The whale swallowed Jonah." And so he tried to be just a little bit firmer with her and said, "No, honey, I'm sorry, but the whale did not swallow Jonah. It's impossible." And she said, "Well, I don't know how it happened," but she said, "You know what? When I get to heaven, I'll just ask him about it. I'll ask him how it happened." Well, he was kind of getting tired of it by now, and so he said, "Well, honey, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? What if Jonah's in hell?" She said, "Well, then you can ask him, sir." So, I tell that story because, you know, we like things black and white, don't we? We like things really firmly set in place. And we talked about this last week when we got started in this subject or this section of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, that certainly there are some things that are black and white. They are clearly defined in Scripture. There are some things that are always right, and there are other things that are always wrong. We talked about that a little bit last week. But in chapter 8, Paul begins to deal with what I like to call gray areas. There are also some gray areas of life. And it's these gray areas that are neither black or white that really aren't easy for Christians to navigate. They kind of freak us out because we like for our lives to be compartmentalized. And so we talked about some of them last week. We had a little fun with it. If you weren't here, you missed out on it. But we talked about in years past some things that were hot button issues in the church that really aren't clearly defined as right or wrong in Scripture. We talked about how some of us maybe grew up at a time when dancing was taboo and you just didn't dance. And I told them that you guys are thankful that I don't dance, and you're thankful you don't have to see me dance because I can't do it. And we talked about how at one time playing cards was considered to be a sin or sinful. And again, there are reasons why those things may have been considered wrong, because they may lead to things that were bad or wrong. But the Bible doesn't say rightly or wrongly on those kind of things. They're gray areas. So last week we looked at chapter 8, and there was a big gray area that was a hot button issue for the church at Corinth. And I'll bet it's an issue you've never lost an ounce of sleep over. Whether or not you could eat meat or buy meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. Anybody ever worry about that? I don't see any hands out there. But that was the hot button issue. You see, they were living in a pagan society. And these people who had come to Christ and were now in the church at Corinth, some of them had come out of idolatry. Or some of them may have gone over to dinner and they may be eating with a lost friend or family member, and they didn't know if that meat had been sacrificed to an idol or not. And so we looked at that last week, and Paul talked about how there is nothing sinful or wrong with eating meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. That idol is nothing. God is the one true God, and you don't need to worry about that. But he does say you do need to worry about the conscience of your brother. You do need to worry about how your actions affect other weaker Christians or lost people. So last week you might recall that I mentioned that there were three directives that he mentioned. And he said when we talk about or live out the gray areas of life, we're free, but we'd better measure our motives. We'd better make sure that our motives are right and that we're not looking down on someone else or doing it for the wrong reason. And we'd better make sure we maintain biblical convictions, that we have true biblical convictions on the issues that we're dealing with. And thirdly, I believe that he was telling us that we need to modify any offensive behavior. If you're offending another brother or sister who's maybe weaker than you, or you're doing something that might lead them to stumble or hinder them, you better stop doing it. In fact, we saw the famous line towards the end of that section last week where he said, "If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again." In other words, Paul was willing to be a vegetarian if that would keep a brother or a sister from stumbling. And so we talked about that last week as we talked about navigating the gray areas of life. And we're going to continue in that vein tonight as Paul gives us an illustration from his own life of why he limits his liberty. In fact, that's what my message is entitled tonight, Limiting Liberty. And a lot of us don't like to hear that. Some of you are frowning at me right now. You don't like that topic. Why should I limit my liberty, Pastor? Are you going to preach a legalistic message? Now, you got to hear me, and that's why we've got to look at this whole chapter tonight. I don't know if I've ever, I know that I have never preached this whole chapter entirely. I've taken passages out of this chapter, but I want you to see the whole chapter tonight. And I promise I'm not going to keep you a long time, but I do want you to see this as a whole unit tonight, because Paul is not talking about legalism. Throughout this passage, he continues to maintain he is free. And I tried to hit that on that last week. You are free in Christ. If you're teaching or preaching legalism, then you're barking up the wrong tree. We have been set free by the blood of Jesus. But there are limitations within that liberty that we enjoy. There are limitations. And the limitations are there for the purpose of glorifying God and making His name known and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'll show you what I mean. Let's get into the passage tonight in this Bible study. I'm excited about it. And let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 9. And I'm just going to kind of skim through chapter 9, read a few of the highlights, and then we'll talk about this idea of limited liberty. This is what Paul says beginning in his illustration, beginning in verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? We'll talk about that in just a minute, why he's saying that. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Verse 2, he goes on to say, if I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. A little bit farther down, look with me in verse 12. Jump down to verse 12. However, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything. If you like to underline your Bible, you might underline that. We endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. A little farther down, this is a verse probably you're most familiar with out of this whole section, this whole chapter. Verse 19. Although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. And here's the part you're going to recognize. I preached on this not too long ago when we had Heritage over here. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without that law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Verse 24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Therefore, verse 26, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, not because of legalism, but so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, we've come to this topic tonight as we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and I know personally that gray areas are difficult for me. First of all, it's easy for me to be judgmental towards people who aren't like me, who don't think like me or act like me. And Father, I understand that it's very easy for us to lapse back into legalism, even as born-again Christians, because we want things in boxes. We want them neatly packaged. We want things to be black and white. Really, we want rules and boundaries in our lives, and they're good. But Father, there's a lot of things that just aren't clearly spelled out in your word. And Father, more than that, more importantly than that, we have to understand and be cognizant of our responsibility as Christians, that we are your ambassadors. We're your witnesses. And so, Father, help us to very humbly consider that tonight as we think about this topic of limiting liberty. God, I know that Paul was willing to go to great lengths to see people saved. Oh, but that we would be that way now, today, in a culture that is so lost, in a world that is so much in need of Jesus. The least that we could do would be to limit some things, some freedoms that we enjoy, so that we might see your glory made known on this planet and see people come to faith in Christ. So help all of us to examine ourselves tonight as we look at this topic. As always, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be speaking through these words and through your word tonight. And I just want to be your vessel. I just want to be your messenger. And so I thank you for this privilege to speak tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a country that makes a big deal about freedom. We love freedom. And being free is the chief end of many people. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's bad. We should celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy. But sometimes we tend to forget that freedom is kind of one of those gray areas. Freedom in and of itself is neither good nor bad. What I mean by that is it's a gray area. It's what you do with that freedom that really makes the difference and determines whether the freedom is a blessing or a curse. For instance, you can use freedom in a good way. The fact that you are free as an American citizen tonight can be a good thing. And you can use that freedom to start a business. And you can make money in that free enterprise system. Not only that, but you can meet a need for other people. And you can bless other people through that business. You can speak out for truth. So far, we still have the right to free speech, and we can say what we believe is true, and we can bless others. We can lead others to Christ by preaching the word of Jesus Christ. And so we can use our freedom for good things. We can explore new ideas, and we can bless people through our freedom. But you know, the truth of the matter is we can also use freedom to engage in illegal activity or in a negative way. We can use our freedom to slander or even physically harm other people. We can use it to get high or to get drunk or to do things in a motor vehicle that we should never do and maybe kill or harm someone. We can be irresponsible in any number of ways. And that's a negative use of our freedom. And so, like I said in chapter 8, we saw that we have no right as Christians with the freedom that we have in Christ to hinder someone else in their walk or their journey with Christ. And so the essence of Christianity is being humble enough and loving enough to adjust your lifestyle as others are watching you and as you come under the needs of someone else. There's a limitation on our Christian liberty. And it's governed by love. Love is what governs the liberty that we have or the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. Paul's already brought it up. He's talked about it in chapter 6 and verse 12. And in chapter 8 and verse 8. And he'll mention it again in chapter 10 and verse 23. And now he's going to illustrate it in his own life. And there's 3 points I want to make tonight as Paul illustrates his own personal ministry and the limitations that he has placed on his liberty. And I want to just lay those out for you tonight. 3 things he addresses. All right? Number 1, Paul addresses the misunderstanding that sullied his decision to limit his liberty. All right? There was a misunderstanding. Now look with me at the beginning of this, and I'll explain what I mean by this misunderstanding. Paul says right off the bat, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle?" Let me explain that right off the bat. Paul had a little bit of a problem with his reputation. Wherever Paul went, people questioned his motives. And they wondered if he was legitimate or the real deal. In fact, later on in 1 Corinthians, he's going to say, "I'm the least of the apostles." And if you wonder why he would always say that, why he was always talking about his apostleship, well, you might recall his conversion story. Paul was not one of the original 12, was he? Paul was someone who was a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing a good thing, but he was taking Christians and removing them from their homes, and he even stood by when Stephen was stoned to death. And so when Paul became a Christian, a lot of other Christians are like, whoa, I don't know if I want to be around this guy or not. I don't know if I trust him fully. It would be like the worst terrorist you can think of today. Somebody from ISIS becoming a Christian. Would you trust someone? If someone walked in the doors tonight and they were formerly with ISIS, would you sit next to them? Would you talk to them? Would you go out to dinner with them? You might be a little bit standoffish. And so people were that way towards Paul. And they were always questioning his motives. And they always kind of treated him like he was a second-class apostle. And so Paul is kind of setting the record straight. That's what I mean by this misunderstanding. Paul is making it clear that none of these limitations that I have has anything to do with who I am. It has everything to do with what my motive is. And so he talks about some of the things. Let me just go over this real quick. Some of the things that they were maybe misunderstanding that were limited in his life. First of all, he says, I am an apostle. When he says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That was one of the qualifications of someone who was an apostle. I don't have time to really get into that tonight, but there aren't apostles today, okay? I know that's listed as a spiritual gift, but there's really not an apostle today. That was limited to those who had been with the risen Christ. They had seen the risen Christ, and he had his mark was left on their ministry. There was a certain element to their ministry. They were commissioned by the Lord. And there were some things they could do and say. They could speak with an authority. And there aren't people who are apostles today. All right? I know there's some who call themselves that. But when you look at the biblical term, there just aren't apostles today. But Paul is saying, I am an apostle. And he says, are you not my work in the Lord? And he talks about how they are the seal of his apostleship. And so that was a church that Paul had planted. So Paul is defending his own apostleship. Really, he's not defending it so much as he's asserting it here. But notice what else he says. This is kind of interesting. Let's go on down to verse 4. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like the other apostles? The Lord's brothers and Cephas, and that's another name for Peter. And that's kind of an interesting thing there. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 7. Remember how at the time when Paul was writing this, he was obviously single. He was single as a missionary and as an apostle. But I really believe at one time he was married. Remember how we talked about that's a big mystery. We really don't know much about anything about his marriage. The reason I think he was married is because he was a member of the Sanhedrin at one time. And to be a member of this high Jewish council, you had to be a married man. That was one of the qualifications. But it's interesting, at this point in his life, he's not married. But this fact that he was single was not a limitation. It was not anything that he had done wrong. And man, I don't know. We don't know if he was widowed, if his wife died, or if maybe she left him when he became a Christian. But he is saying, I have done nothing wrong. I could take a wife now if I wanted to. But I choose to limit myself. And you say, well, why did he do that? Well, I believe the reason he did, and you're going to find more, when you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find out why. Paul had a very difficult ministry. Paul was an itinerant missionary that would go to places, and this is what God put on his heart, where the name of Jesus had never been heard before. And people didn't always take kindly to him. He was beaten, and he was run out of cities, and sometimes he was left for dead. And it probably wouldn't be a good idea to take a wife somewhere like that. I'm not sure that that was the best situation for him. So he had chosen to limit himself because of the ministry that God had called him to. And so he's saying, I have every right to take a Christian wife. Now let's continue on. He says in verse 6, or do Barnabas and I alone, Barnabas was his traveling companion at this time, have no right to refrain from working? Now, what he's talking about here is he is not receiving a penny from the church. Not at Corinth, at least. And so what he would do is he would work all day. Does anybody know what Paul did for a living? What was Paul doing for a living? He was a tent maker. That's right. He worked with leather. You know, in the Greek culture, the Greeks despised manual labor. And what they would do if they had any means at all is they would have their slaves do their manual labor so that they could give their time to philosophy and to sports and just to leisure. But nevertheless, Paul worked with his hands during the day. So he would work during the day as a tent maker, and then he would minister in the evenings, and he would do ministry work. And there were others who got paid for their ministry. Now, listen to me. Paul isn't angling for a raise right now. But he's saying, I have every right to receive pay for the study and the prayer and the preparation of the Word of God. And there are some that believe that people in ministry don't work very hard. Believe me, that is not true. People used to make fun of me when I went into ministry. They're like, so what's it like to be retired? I had a guy tell me that one time. And then I've had other people say, you know, the old jokes, well, you only work one day a week. Folks, the ministry is hard and it's difficult. And Paul is just saying we have every right to receive pay for what we do. And so that's what these illustrations are about. And look at this. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. What he's saying there is a soldier doesn't have a job on the side. He is paid by the government or by the people to go out and to fight for his country. And he gives two other illustrations. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? And so what he's saying, he kind of sums it up in verse 9. Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. That's from Deuteronomy 25. Somebody says, I thought that was about being kind to animals. Well, it is. You're not to mistreat an animal. God wanted his people to live differently in the book of Deuteronomy. And when they were to handle their livestock, they were to treat them kindly and not harshly. But Paul is also applying it to his life. And what he's saying here, beyond being considerate of animals, is take care of people who minister to you. Take care of people who bless you. Don't make it hard for them and frustrating and unnecessarily difficult. He says in 1 Timothy 5:18, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So that's what he's talking about through these first few verses, or why he's not a second-class citizen. In fact, Paul was not limited due to inferiority. He was not inferior to the other apostles. Neither was he limited by illegitimacy. He was not a false prophet. He was the real deal, and he was not limited by insubordination. He hadn't done anything to limit him in any way. He was the real deal. He had every right to receive support, to take a wife, to do anything the other guys were doing. And so, basically, he wanted to clear up any misunderstandings. Yet, Paul limited himself. He limited himself and limited his liberty, and there was a reason why he did that. And so I want to spend the rest of our time together tonight talking about why he did that. This is really, really important for us to get. And I'll give you our application in just a moment. But second of all, Paul addresses in this chapter the motivation that solidified his decision to limit his liberty. There was a motivation, there was something that motivated Paul to limit his liberty or his freedom that he enjoyed as a Christian. And this is the heart of the point that Paul is trying to make. He has deliberately chosen to limit himself for the glory of God. Now, why did Paul feel so strongly about this? Well, there's three reasons why. Number one, Paul was motivated by a potential threat. Paul was motivated by a threat. And what he was motivated by is that Satan will stop at nothing to taint the gospel. Satan will do whatever he can to hinder the messenger and to hinder the message so that it falls on ears that are not receptive. Notice what he says here. I'm reading in verse 12. If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? However, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. You see, he didn't want anything to taint the message he was trying to share. And by the way, that's why gospel messengers have a bullseye on their chest. I don't know if you realize that or not, but anytime you get serious about doing work for the Lord, you're going to put a bullseye on your chest. Satan doesn't like that, and he's going to try to hinder you. And you have to walk carefully and be careful with what you say and what you do. Some people just say, all right, well, then I'm out. I don't want to get that involved. But you see, when you really are serious and you love Jesus, you can't help but get involved. See, Paul was motivated because he wanted others to have what he had. And so even though there is this threat, it's worth it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look with me. I'll show you what I'm saying. We're just kind of going verse by verse here. Look at verse 15. This is awesome. But I have used none of these rights. And I have not written this to make it happen that way for me. Now look at his next words here. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because an obligation is placed on me. And notice this next. Here's another good one to underline. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Folks, that's where I am, man. That's where my heart is. You know, there's times, there's days where I'm thinking, I wish I could find something else to do. I'm sorry, I'm just being transparent with you. There's days where you're thinking, man, what have I gotten myself into? But when I have days like that, and then when I get with the Lord and it's quiet and it's just the two of us and I'm speaking to Him and He's speaking to me, He reminds me, you know, son, you'd be happy for about a week or two. And then you'd be saying, just like Paul, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Man, I didn't seek it out. I just dropped the microphone. I didn't seek it out. I didn't really ever see myself doing this, but God called me to do it. And woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And so that's kind of the essence of what he's saying. Hopefully some of you out there, you're motivated. Man, we've got folks that are motivated to go on mission for him. And every one of us ought to be motivated to do what God has called us to do for the sake of the gospel. Paul was motivated by a potential threat, but second of all, Paul was motivated by a potential reward. Oh yes, there is a reward for going out on a limb and for sharing the gospel. Paul is compelled to preach the gospel. Every pastor has a call to preach the word. But not only that, he's saying, if I willingly do it, and I do it sacrificially, I gain a reward. Now what is that reward? Well, the reward's not salvation. Alright? Salvation is freely granted. It's by grace that you're saved. You don't do anything to earn your salvation. But the reward is the well done of your Father. One day you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, that's what ought to drive us and motivate us. That's why we ought to continue to pull the plow to let people know. Listen to what he says here. He says, what then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my authority in the gospel. For whatever reason, we don't understand, but Paul saw fit to offer the gospel for free in that setting at Corinth. And that was his reward, that he would do what God had asked him to do, sacrificially, so that God would be glorified through his ministry and through his work. So Paul was motivated by this potential reward. But thirdly, he was motivated by the potential harvest. You see, Paul saw a harvest around him. He saw that the fields were white unto harvest. And he wanted to do what he could. He wanted to do his part so that that harvest would be brought to King Jesus. Look at verse 19. He says, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. What does he mean by that? Made myself a slave. Well, what he's saying is the fact that he is allowing himself to be put in a situation where he can relate to others. He is giving up his rights, his freedom, so that he can relate to other people, so that they might come to know Christ as Savior. Notice what he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew. In other words, the Jews were still under the law. They were trying to obey this cumbersome law. Paul had left that law and he was free in Christ now. But he was willing to go back to that if that was what it meant to relate to people who were in that situation. And folks, there are some very religious people in your life today. And they may be working as hard as they can to please God. And you can come alongside them and you may limit some of your freedoms. You may not do some things around them so that they might know what you know and have what you have one day and be free. Free because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what else he says. Some of these people are without the law. And I come alongside them like one without the law. Folks, I think about people that live around us that are lost. Let me share a conversation with you that may, hopefully it'll prick your heart. It pricked mine. This was a conversation I had this week with a couple other people in our church. And we were talking about people that live around us. We talk a lot about this neighborhood. But how effective have we really been at reaching this neighborhood for Christ? Folks, I had to hang my head when I asked that question really by myself. I don't know that I've been that effective. And part of the problem is I'm not like the people who live around here. The neighborhood has changed, and until I'm willing to get on their level, I'm not going to reach them very effectively. And I've got to pray about what that means. And you've got to pray about what that means. But we are not reaching people who live around us. And yes, they're involved in some things that maybe we don't understand and we don't like. And we don't even know how to deal with it. But folks, God has put us here, and God was not surprised by what the neighborhood is like. And Paul says, even someone who is a lost pagan, not under the law at all, I'll come alongside them and I'll relate to them so that I can see some of them won to Christ. What about the weak? To the weak I became weak so that I could win the weak. Folks, there's some people around us that, and that means just what it says right there. Weak just means somebody who's hurting. Folks, there's hurting people around us that needs an ear. They need someone who will listen. Someone who will love them unconditionally. Someone who will come along beside them. God may have allowed the bottom to drop out of somebody's life so that they could be introduced to King Jesus and receive Him as Lord and Savior. And you might be the one to do the introduction, but you got to come along somebody and relate to them. Paul is saying, I will give up my rights, my freedom as a Christian, so that people can be saved. And here's this great verse, I have become all things to all people. Not because I'm wishy-washy and I want to please everyone, so that by all means, some of them will be saved. That's the point that Paul is trying to make. That's his motivation behind his decision to limit his liberty. But thirdly and finally tonight, there's a mindset that sustained his decision. A mindset that sustained his decision to limit his liberty. Paul was so concerned about people who hadn't heard the gospel that he was determined to build bridges rather than walls and give up personal rights rather than be a stumbling block. And folks, there's only one way you can do that, and that's by discipline. Discipline. He was willing to be disciplined in his life, and not only disciplined, but devoted and dependent on his Savior Jesus. You see, look at verse 24. Paul knew he was in a race. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? You see, when Paul wrote this, the Olympic Games were really popular in ancient Greece. And there was another set of games called the Isthmian Games that was almost as popular as the Olympic Games, and it was held right there in Corinth. And any athlete who signed up for the Isthmian Games signed up to train religiously for 10 months. He would give up certain foods. He would train rigorously and subject himself to all kinds of discipline so that he could run in that race. And Paul has these games in mind when he's writing these words. Run in such a way to win the prize. What does it mean to win the prize? To win the prize means that we have been faithful and we have served God and served His ends for our life. We have allowed Him to work through us as His vessel, and we have used the skills and gifts and ability that He has given us. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. But we, a crown that will never fade away. You see, Paul knew that eternity was at stake. He knew this wasn't just a temporal race that was here today and gone tomorrow. He knew that the race he was running had eternal implications. Do you understand? You know, you may be going through a hard time right now, but what you're going through may touch or reach someone for all eternity. Man, that makes it worth it to run the race. It makes it worth it to work through the difficulties that we face in this life. So Paul not only had determination, but he had conviction. And finally, look at the last part of this, and then I'll close tonight. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like someone beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, some of you or some people may say, there it is, Pastor. There's a fact that you can lose your salvation. Right there, doesn't it say he could be disqualified? Well, I don't believe that's what that's teaching, and that's why I wanted to give you this as a whole chapter tonight. One of the reasons why I tacked this on at the end. Does Paul mean you can lose your salvation there? No, I think if you look at the context of the whole chapter, he's talking about disqualifying himself as a minister. If he's not disciplined, If he doesn't continue faithfully, he can disqualify himself from being effective in ministry or in this missionary journey that he was on at this point in time. And so, for him, he knew that it was very realistic that he could be disqualified, and he didn't want that to happen. And so he was careful to discipline himself and to restrict himself and limit himself, not out of legalism. He was free. He knew that God's promises were true, but he also knew, he also understood that he could remove himself. He could do something that could remove himself and disqualify himself from effectiveness, and he did not want that to happen. So here's the question. This is how what I want to leave you with tonight. Are we willing to be Christ's ambassadors regarding people who are around us and people that we can minister to and areas of ministry that we believe God has called us to? Are you willing to build relationships? Are you willing to give up freedom? Certain areas of your life. Are you willing to give some things up? Maybe financial resources. Maybe television. Maybe recreation. Maybe even a job or a home. That's really what Paul is getting at here. To serve the Lord. You see, life is filled with choices. And yes, we have freedom, but you can't do everything that you want to do. You've got to decide what's most important. There's some things we've got to let go. And if we're serious about serving Christ, here's the point he's trying to make all through chapter 9. You will limit your liberty in some area of your life. Folks, Christianity is not about legalism. It's about freedom. And it's about finding freedom and then helping others to find freedom. And to help others find freedom, we limit our liberty. That's what Paul is teaching about here. And that's why Paul says, I am willing to become all things to all people so that by all means I may see some saved. So we're talking about gray areas now. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for how you have helped us with this passage tonight. You have helped us to understand more about the walk that we enjoy with you. And Father, we know that you have set us free from all sin. When Christ died on the cross, he said it was finished. And Father, we don't have to worry about sins, past, present, or future. Thank you. I don't think I still yet understand the freedom that I have, that I enjoy because of King Jesus. But Lord, I do know that with that freedom comes responsibility, and it must be governed by love. And the limitations that we put on our freedom are for the sake of the gospel. And they're for your glory. And they're so that others may know and others may grow and others may become all that you want them to be. But Lord, the only way we can do that is to have a heart of love. Lord, I pray that you would help my heart to be like yours. I pray that my eyes and my motives would be like yours. And I pray that we would be filled with a church of people who not only fear you, but they love you. And because of that great love and because of the understanding they have of the fact that you first loved them, that we would limit our liberty so that we might see others saved. Help us to even look what that means in our personal lives. And thank you, Father, for the grace that we enjoy through Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.